cracks, or, you know, if I just lose my voice, we'll just get done early, okay? So hopefully no one's praying for that this morning. Well, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my great joy to share with you the word this morning. The title of my message today is Love People Fiercely. And if you got a bulletin this morning, you can pull out the note sheet that goes along with that, because this is an amazing day. And I love Mother's Day because, quite literally, all of us have a mom, and none of us would be here without our moms. So thank you, moms, for making us possible for us to be here. The truth of the matter is that we learn almost everything we need to learn from our moms. For example, my mom taught me all sorts of things. She taught me about anticipation. She'd say things like, just wait till your father gets home, right? My mom taught me about receiving. She said, when we get home, you're gonna get it. I don't know what it was, but I was gonna get it. My mom taught me how to meet a challenge. She'd say, well, what were you thinking? Answer me. And then she'd say, don't talk back to me, right? Taught me how to meet a challenge. My mom taught me about logic. She said, if you fall out of that swing and break your neck, don't come running to me, all right? Logic. My mom taught me how to think ahead. She said, if you don't study for your spelling test, you'll never get a good job. Okay, thanks, Mom. My mom taught me about humor. Said, when that lawnmower cuts off your toes, don't come running to me, right? My mom taught me how to become an adult. She told me, if you don't eat your vegetables, you'll never grow up. Maybe your mom didn't tell you that. That was mine. My mom taught me about genetics. She told me, you're just like your father, right? That was a good thing. My mom taught me about my roots. She asked me this question often. Do you think you were born in a barn, right? I feel like saying that to my boys sometimes. And my mom taught me about the wisdom of age. She said to me, when you get to be my age, you'll understand what I'm talking about. And last but not least, my mom taught me about justice. She told me, one day you're going to have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. We learn so much from our moms. And the one thing that we learn from our moms that no school book could ever teach us is our moms teach us something about love. Our moms teach us about a fierce sort of love, a love that is bigger than just about any sort of love that I can imagine. See, our moms teach us the importance of time spent with our family, with the loved ones that we have around us. And any child will tell you that moms have superpowers. For example, my wife can kiss an owie and make it all better. Dad's kisses don't do that. Only moms do. See, a mom can do just about anything, and moms will move heaven and earth for their children. Any mom in the room will tell you that. And I'm super thankful that God made moms. I'm super thankful that my boys have a mommy in their life because, well, moms are just better. Moms are way better. See, the Bible tells us that God created man and woman in his image. In the Imago Dei, he made and created man and woman. That means that there are masculine attributes of God, but there are also feminine attributes of God that are only reflected, only demonstrated through a woman and through the woman's example. And there's no greater example of love than the love of a mother towards her child. Now, there's no greater example we have in natural earth than that. And on this Mother's Day, we're going to continue our conversation. We've been going through this series called What Really Matters, talking about what really matters, the most important things. If you'll recall, now if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 22. It's our key scripture where Jesus is talking to some religious leaders, some lawyers, who are trying to figure out how they can get away with doing as little as possible. And Jesus boils down all of the Old Testament law and prophets into these two things. And this is what he says in Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And I Jesus opens up this idea, this teaching, something that he talked about in several places in the Gospels. But he boils down all of the Old Testament law and prophets to these two big ideas. He says, if you will focus your time, if you will focus your efforts on loving God and loving people, if you will focus on putting God first and loving people as yourself, then all of the rest of the laws of the Old Testament, all that God commands us to do, will take care of those things if you'll simply focus on those two things, loving God and loving people. And this morning I want to talk about the second part of that, because Jesus teaches us to love our neighbors as ourselves. But who are our neighbors, right? You might be thinking of the person that lives to your left and the person that lives to your right, but Jesus expands that a little bit. And people throughout history have asked this question: who, therefore, is my neighbor? Who are the people that I'm supposed to love as myself? And the reason this question matters is because very often we try and limit God's love. We try and put limits on the things that God is calling us to do. We say, well, I can love some people, but I don't know about all people. I don't know about those people. And we want to limit those things. See, the reality is that every one of us has a natural affinity for people that are like us, people that came from the same town as us, people that have the same background as us, people that look like us, people that smell like us, people that talk like us. You're from the South, man, someone's got a Southern accent, like we're buds, right? There's things that we are naturally drawn towards, people that are like us. And it's easy to overlook this idea and take for granted that God calls us to love all people. See, sometimes we'll look at people and we'll say this in our mind's eye, and we'll say, you know what? I'm sure God loves that person. I'm sure even their mom loves that person, but I ain't got time for that, right? Now you're like, that sounds harsh. But sometimes we look at people that way. We look at people and if we're honest with their actions, we try and do as little as possible to demonstrate love to people. Sure, we want to love people. We want to fulfill this command, but just so far as it doesn't take away from what I want to do, right? It's getting kind of quiet in here. Maybe I'm just talking to myself. See, the reality is that every one of us likes loopholes. Take for granted, you go to a salad bar. Maybe you've been to a salad bar. Have you ever seen people at salad bars? They're crazy. Like, you know, it's like one plate. And so, you know, you see the guy and they got their plate and it's like piled up to here and they're like trying to balance it. Like, they said one plate. They didn't see how full it could be, right? We love loopholes. Or like this guy, his doctor told him he had to cut out caffeine. You could have one cup of coffee a day. Said, okay, doc, just one cup a day, right? You get the idea. See, there's a guy just like that comes to Jesus in our next scene. And it's in Luke chapter 10. If you have a Bible, turn there. We're going to spend the rest of our time in this scripture. Luke chapter 10, starting verse 29. This lawyer comes to Jesus. And after Jesus explains to him this idea that we're supposed to love God and love people, he says this. He says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. See, sometimes we're baffled by that, but Jesus often answers not with a direct answer, but with a story instead. So he tells a story. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, let me pause there for a second, because we have no idea where Jerusalem and Jericho are. So Jerusalem and Jericho were separated by a treacherous pass that was about a 45-mile walk. So imagine just for a second, you're sitting here and you need to walk to the Staples Center. Some of you guys know exactly where that is. I'm going to point you out. That's about 43 miles from here, so you get the idea. So imagine walking over the pass, over into Chatsworth and through Sun Valley and Pacoima and all those areas until you get to the Staples Center. That's the sort of walk this man was on. It was a long walk, a treacherous walk. And so as he's on this journey, it says, he fell among robbers. That could happen in Pacoima, right? We're starting to visualize this. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. They left him for dead. Now by chance, lucky stars, a priest was going down that road, but when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He looked at him and said, no, I'm going to cross the street. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side too. But a Samaritan. I want to stop there because some of us don't know what Samaritans are. And to the Jews, a Samaritan was like a dirty, rotten scoundrel. A Samaritan was someone that the Jews despised, they looked down on. And in fact, the idea that this entire parable is called the parable of the Good Samaritan would have been crazy and outrageous to the Jews because they didn't believe that there was such a thing as a good Samaritan. We take that for granted these days, but not them. Let me ask you before we go any further with the story, who are they to you? Who are the Samaritans in your world? The people that you have given yourself permission to hate, the people that you've given yourself permission to look down on, to say, there's nothing possibly good that could come out of blank. Who are they to you? Because Jesus was talking to the religious leaders and he was getting at something that sometimes we give ourselves permission to look down on certain people. So who are they to you? When we talk about Samaritans the rest of the day, I want you to visualize that person. Maybe God's bringing someone to your mind or a group of people. So a Samaritan, Jesus said, as he journeyed, this dirty, rotten scoundrel, as he journeyed, he came to where this man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Say those three words with me. He had compassion. Thanks, you guys sound better than I do. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Apparently he stayed overnight, taking care of this man that he didn't even know. Because it says, in the next morning, the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, please take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Now Jesus asked this question. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Which one was really a neighbor to this man? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And I want you to read Jesus' words with me. And Jesus said to him, go ahead, ready, set, go. You go and do likewise. You go and do likewise. See, friends, this is a great charge of Jesus to each one of us. The reality is that God wants us to love as he has loved. God wants us to love as Jesus loves. That's the sort of love. That's to be our measure of love. Now, let me ask you, what would happen if each one of us would say, God, I want to love people with the fierce love that you have for people? What would change in our worlds if we saw people not just as random strangers to be ignored, or we saw people not just as people who were far from God or lost souls, but we saw people that were lost or far from God as not just lost people, but as a family member? What if that man, woman, or child, and we thought, that's a lost brother. That's my lost son. That's my lost sister. That's my lost mother. What if we saw people in that way as our family members? You know, my wife was actually, she loves to pick up stuff like this. I brought this because I thought I was reading over my message and reviewing my message. My wife brought this home for our home. And I thought, this is so perfect. It says, being part of this family means you will love and be loved for the rest of your life. Now, that's a picture of the love that a family has. But what would happen if we were to say to the stranger on the street, to the homeless man, to the single woman trying to raise her child on her own, who has no idea what to do, if we would look to her and say, you are my daughter, and you are loved, and you will be loved for the rest of your life. See, that's the sort of God we have, a God that wants to adopt his spiritual family, to bring us in to the family of God. And what would happen if we saw people the way that God sees people? See, sometimes we thought, oh, drug addict, prostitute, that we label people by their biggest mistakes, by their biggest failings. What if we saw people and said, Son of God, that's my brother. God wants to bring him into my family, into the family of God. What if we saw the broken in our world with those eyes instead of our fleshly eyes? So how does Jesus love? Because God wants us to do what Jesus did. How did he love? I want to give you three ideas. The first is this. Jesus loves everyone. Yes, even them. Even those people that we put into our boxes and say, God couldn't possibly love them. See, there's no one in all creation that's beyond the love of God. There's no mistake that can take us beyond his grace, beyond his love. And that's true of everyone that's in this room. Nothing you've ever done will take you out of the grace and love of God. But that's also true of them. Whoever they are, whoever it is you've given yourself permission to write off or cast away, God says, my love is big enough even for them. See, we often put people in a box. We might not say it like this, but in our hearts we'll say, that person's too far gone. That person's too far for God to rescue or love. The Bible declares emphatically that no one is beyond God's love and no one is beyond God's grace. Not even them. Now, I don't know who them are to you, but whoever you would put in a box, God would say, my grace is sufficient even for them, whoever they are. Now, for some of you, I'm gonna step on some toes. For some of you, I don't know who they are. They could be Democrats. Maybe you're over here. They could be Hillary fans or Bernie Sanders fans. God's grace covers them. Or maybe you're over on this side. It even covers Republicans and maybe even Trump fans. I don't know. See, God's grace is big enough for all of them. God's grace is big enough to cover those who have mixed up ideas about their sexuality, who don't believe God's word is the right way. God's grace is big enough for them. God's grace is big enough for those that have chosen to believe false things. They've gotten into cults and false religions. People that don't worship God, even they are not outside the grip of God's grace if they'll but come to him. But they need God's family to embrace them, to speak this word to them, that you are part of God's family. God wants to bring you into his family and you'll be loved and you will love for the rest of your life. See, God's grace is big enough to love even them. See, the Bible declares that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved even them that he gave his only son, that they might be redeemed, that they might be restored, that they might be saved. That's true of me, that's true of you, and that's true of them. That's true of every one of us. See, God loved without reservation, and God loves without limit. But if we're honest, sometimes we don't want to love people that way. Now, I don't think any of us would, with our mouths, cross our arms and look at someone and say, you can just go to hell. But sometimes by our actions, do we not say the same thing? See, I don't believe any of us would say that to our neighbors or to our coworkers or to a world that surrounds us. But do we say that same thing with our actions? Sometimes we need to ask God, would you help me to love them as you have loved me? Would you give me compassion as the Good Samaritan had compassion? Would you give me grace to deal with people who are those extra grace required sort of people? You know what I'm talking about? You have those people in your life. It's like, I need some extra grace to handle this situation. Sometimes we need. See, I want you to hear the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I have loved everyone. You go and do likewise. Hear those words of Jesus Christ today. He says, you go and do likewise. So how does Jesus love? He loves everyone. And secondly, Jesus loves first. He loves first. See, Jesus doesn't wait for us to get our act together. It's not like he sits back with folded arms and says, well, I'll love you as soon as you get your crap together, kid. Right? Some of us imagine God that way, saying, you know, I'll love you just as soon as you stop being an idiot. Some of us, God would never love us if that was the case. That's me, because I keep making mistakes. I'm not perfect. The good news of the gospel is that God doesn't wait for us to have our stuff together and then says, okay, you've earned my love. Now I will bestow love. No, no, no. That's not how God is. In fact, the Bible tells us this in 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. It says, if anyone says, I love God, but then hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Moms demonstrate this idea perfectly. Because there's something that happens the moment a child is born. The mom has this abiding sort of don't mess with my baby sort of love that comes like a light switch. It just happens as soon as that baby is born. I'll never forget the moment. My wife and I had been married about 9 years when our firstborn was born. And I thought I knew my wife, and I did, and I knew her well. But there's something that clicked in her, and I saw it in her eyes the moment she set eyes on my son. And she just changed in a good way. Like, she just became this mom. And it was an amazing thing to witness with my own eyes. I wouldn't have believed it if someone had told me in a story, but something happened. This new fierce love for this child began. And before he did anything at all, she loved him. Before he took his first step, she loved him. Before he got a good grade on a report card, she loved him. Before he got a trophy, not for participation, but for actual achievement, she loved him. And that's the sort of unconditional love that God, our Heavenly Father, has towards us, his children, that he loves us fiercely. See, before you ever did anything, and someone needs to hear this today, before you ever did anything, God loved you. Before you did anything good, God loved you. You're like, I did lots of stuff, but none of it was good. Even then, God loved you. He loved you first. He didn't wait for you to get all your stuff together. He says, I love you first. See, that's the sort of love that God has for us. It's a crazy, fierce sort of love, a love that is so big it could move mountains. And that's the way that God looks at us. See, the Bible also tells us that you and I are never more like God than when we love. See, last week we looked at this idea as we were talking about loving God. We said, well, who is God? The Bible declares that God is love. It's not that God has the attribute of love. He's not just loving. But the Bible declares in 1 John that God is love. So the Bible also declares in the book of Genesis that as man and woman, we are made in the image of God. We are image bearers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are image bearers of the Creator God, the perfect otherworldly God. That our job as image bearers is to reflect his character, his likeness, his nature to the world, to demonstrate for all of the rest of creation what God is like. That's what it means to be an image bearer. So we are never more alive. We're never more fulfilling our purpose than when we love one another as God loves us. Because that's when we truly reflect or image God to the rest of creation. See, we're never more alive than when we love other people as God does. So hear Jesus' words. He says, I loved you first. You go and do likewise. How does Jesus love? He loves everyone and he loves first. But Jesus also loves the unlovable. I love Jesus. That's a statement in and of itself, isn't it? I love Jesus Christ. But what I love was that Jesus came, and when he taught to people, the religious leaders, their heads just kind of went, right? They just didn't understand. They didn't understand the things that he said. See, a religious person will tell you, if you really want to be used of God, if you really want to be set apart for God, then you can't ever go to a bar. You can't ever hang out with those people, those dirty people, the sinners. If you ever want to be used by God, you can't ever go to those places, wherever those places are. Just ask a religious guy. They'll tell you where you're not supposed to go. And granted, there's some places that are foolish to go. But they'll say, don't ever go there. I love what the British missionary C.T. Studd, he really was a stud. This is what he had to say. He says, some want to live within the sound of a church or chapel bell, but I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And friends, I wonder if we would take on that perspective, what would happen to our world if we saw our jobs not as just places to go, but as our mission field within a yard of hell in some situations? You're like, my boss is the devil, so yes. I'm not talking about that. But what would happen if we saw ourselves and we reawoken to our calling and our purpose as the sent people of God that have been placed in this world to be his missionaries, to be his ambassadors, to set up missionary outposts, as he says, within a yard from hell? We saw ourselves not as a people set to make things safe for us and comfortable for us, but we said, God, don't make me safe. Make me dangerous towards hell. What would happen to our world if we would become that? If instead of retreating from the world, we engaged with it. If instead of running from it, we pressed on towards it. And after those people as Jesus did. See, brothers and sisters, I'm calling on you to reawaken to your purpose, the purpose that God has put inside of you to be his sent people, to be his ambassadors to your city, to be his ambassador in your workplace or in your school or on the soccer field or at the dojo or wherever it is that God has placed you, that you would say, God, would you help me to set up a missionary outpost 1 yard from hell, wherever that is? I'm calling on followers of Jesus to take seriously this charge, that we would be a people that love the hell out of our world. But seriously, that we would be a people that don't condemn the hell out of the world, because that never works. But we would be a people that, as Jesus did, that loved the hell out of our world. See, sometimes we've got to ask God for that sort of grace. God, I want to love people first as you did. Help me to love people that are unlovable. Help me to have compassion on them. And finally, I've got to ask a simple question. God, who is it that you've set me on this earth to love? See, just as the Good Samaritan didn't likely expect when he was on his journey from here to the Staples Center, he didn't expect to find some beat up, bruised up guy on the side of the road. And so very often we don't either. Who are the people on the path that God has for you? See, friend, I can't answer that question for you. Only God can. But you've got to ask him, God, would you open my eyes to see those people along the roadside? I love what Martin Luther has, this great quote. He says, we are all mirrors telling the other beggars where to find bread. And I love that quote. See, friend, I found hope in Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. He's transformed me from the inside out. He's given me hope. He's accepted me as I was. He's loved me first. Lovable. That's the sort of love that I don't deserve. I could never earn. I could never hope to earn. But that's the sort of love that God has given freely to me. I'm just a beggar who's found a source of bread. And it's my job just to say, hey guys, you're hungry? Come over here. This is good bread. See, I'm a man that is not perfect, that was perfect before God loved him. And God changed me with his love. And he wants to change the world with his love. The Bible says that you were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before for you. He's prepared those, what I call divine appointments of his Holy Spirit. He's put people in your path that he wants you to simply stop. But what happens? We don't see them because we're walking by looking at our phone. because we're too busy checking our Facebook walls. Or we've got too much stuff. We have no margin for God. See, I believe that there's opportunities that God has set before us. There's divine appointments of the Holy Spirit of God that God would say, I put this person in your path that you might share the hope, that you might say, hey, I found the good source of bread. Are you hungry? It's free. But too often we're too busy. Or maybe we look up and we see, and we say, well, I don't got time for that. Or we look up and see and we say, but that's one of them. I'm not so sure about them. Or we look up and say, well, I don't know that I know all the right things to say. So instead of asking God for help, I'll just drive on by. I'll just put on my blinker and pass that car on the side of the road, whatever it is, the metaphoric car. See, we've got to ask God, God, would you give me your eyes to see? Would you give me your heart to love as you love? To love everyone, to love first, to love even those people that I, for one reason or another, have chosen not to love, the people that I would call unlovable. Would you help me to do that? See, there's people all around us. Imagine the sort of impact your life could make if you were simply observant of the people God has placed in your path. God wants to use you, friend. He wants to use your life to reflect his love to a world that's so desperate in need of love and grace and acceptance. Yes, even them, whoever they are. God wants to show his love to them, and he might even want to show his love to them through you. Jesus commands us to not only love our friends, but to even love our enemies, even them. Perhaps God is calling some of us to look up, to say, God, I've been preoccupied with my own selfishness, with my own schedule, with my own agenda, with my own things, with my own way of thinking. And God, I want to look up and see the people that you've placed in my path, see the people you've put in my life, that you've called me to be a light, that you called me to be hope, that you called me to be as one beggar talking to another, saying, hey, I found a source of bread for you. The question is, will you? Will you look up? Will you say, God, I want to see those people, not through my fleshly eyes, but through your eyes. Help me to see them as a family member who is loved by you and will be loved forever by you. Will you see people that way? Would you bow with me? Close your eyes this morning as we conclude our time.